But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls to take away sins. It's not possible. The only way to get rid of sins now is through Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb and our scapegoat. He's the one who took all the sins of the world upon himself. He's our new scapegoat. We don't go through them old ceremonial processes that pointed to Christ because Christ came. And when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. And when he fulfilled the law, he is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is our scapegoat. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Delivering his sermon titled, The Scapegoat, Brother Mark preached from the book of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. And now, Brother Mark.
So it was a long week as we prepared for the wedding of the last of our children, and we got that knot tied and it is finished. So we're glad to see that all of our children are married, and we have two grandchildren, and they're continuing to expand. So this is a good thing. And we look forward to we firmly believe in Proverbs 22:6, and we look forward to our children coming back to serve the Lord. Several of them have, and we look forward to the rest of them coming back. And so God is good, amen. And nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses. And this morning we're going to see that, and we're going to start out in the Old Testament, and we're going to make a beeline for the cross. Amen. So Leviticus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Would you all stand with me as I read the word? Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with linen turban he shall be attired. And these are the holy garments. And therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his household. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Or another versions of the Bible say to Azazel. Azazel. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, help me to preach the sermon that I need to hear. Lord, help me to lift you up. Lord, I pray this morning that we would see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, may your light fill our lives. And your word and your truth, may it go forth. Lord, hide me behind the cross. And all these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn that on. So we see the scapegoat there, and every day doves and sheep and goats and sacrifices were offered in the outer courts for sins of family. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about all the animals that are out there, and And why would it be goats, or why would it be sheep, or why would it be doves? And why were these animals selected? And as I thought about animals, I thought, you know, if I was going to sacrifice an animal, which animal would that be? Which one would I select? Well, you all know that my wife has cats. And the one cat is a perfectly good cat, and it stays out and it catches mice and it does the cat thing like cats are supposed to do. But this other cat is just it's a mouthpiece. It won't shut up. It wants to eat all the time. The other morning I heard this noise. It's like 5 a.m. And it's like, what is that noise? The cat is climbing on my screen window crying for food. And so I'm thinking, you know, if I was going to sacrifice something, I would sacrifice cats, you know. There's a lot of them. They're everywhere. They're prolific. And just look at these cats. You know, they look to me like they would be awesome to put out there. So I was just thinking to myself, you know, why not cats? But anyway, that's just me. And, you know, some of y'all might think differently, but I was just thinking about that as I laid there and thought about this sermon. But, you know, once a year, the priest would come and there would be this day of atonement. Once a year, a day of atonement. And that day of atonement was to be on the 10th of Tereshia. The 10th of Tereshia, which actually is like the 10th of October, more or less, kind of in that zone. And the Day of Atonement was the one day of the year that the priest entered into the Holy of Holies and made a sin offering for himself and his family and the entire congregation of Israel, that whole country. And once a year, all them sins would be dismissed. Now think about that. So here you're going through life, you know, and you're collecting your sins and you're building them up. And then once a year, you would go and that day, that priest would go in on that Day of Atonement and he would offer up all of the sins to God on that day through the sacrifice. And that was called Yom Kippur. And I don't know if you've ever heard that word before, but that's what this was. That Yom Kippur was the Day of Atonement. And so, notice in verse 2, I thought this was an interesting fact, that here again we see the fact that no one can see God and live. Amen? If you remember Moses, he wanted to see God. Amen? He was looking for God, and God said, well, I can't let you see me. He says, I will pass by, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by, and you can get a glimpse of my backside. Well, when Moses did that, and he seen the glory of God, when he come down, he was like burnt toast. You know, he was a little singed from seeing the glory of God. And that's the closest person that I can read about in the Word that even come close to seeing any part of God. And it almost took his life at that point. But here we see this going on. And what they would do is whenever they went into the Holy Holies, God was going to appear before this mercy seat above it, you know. And here's the ark, and in between the cherubims, and them cherubims are some weird-looking dudes, but in between them cherubims with 6 wings and four faces and eyes and wheels and all kinds of gadgets, whatever them creatures looked like. I looked all through everywhere I could look and try to figure out if anyone had really drawn a good picture of a cherubim, and I could not find any. But we'll look at that a little bit as we go. But what they would do is they would stand outside of the Holy of Holies like this priest is doing right here, and they would burn incense and make this smoke, and they would fill the entire Holy of Holies with smoke, because when they went in there and God appeared before that mercy seat, if that place wasn't full of smoke, they would die, because they would see God. And so here again, we see the truth that no one can see God and live. Also in verse 2, we see the reference to the Ark of the Covenant and this mercy seat. And so here's a picture, a depiction of an ark. I'm not sure this is exactly how the ark looks like. And I even went and looked, do we know where the ark is? Harrison Ford, did he find it? So, you know, we're looking for the ark, but they claim that it's in Ethiopia. Maybe it is. We don't know. There's a claim that it's in Ethiopia, and there's this old priest that's watching the building where it resides, and the roof has started to leak, and they think they're going to move it. So the news media is gathered around because everybody thinks they're going to get a glimpse of the Ark of the Covenant when they move it from this building to repair the roof that's leaking. So we'll see if that is if they don't cover it when they move it. But why wouldn't they? I mean, you know. So maybe we won't see it, but maybe it's there, maybe it isn't there. But I do know this, it's going to be in glory. In the end times, you can read in Revelations, the ark will be there. And so we will see it. And so we see the reference to this ark, and the cherubims are on top, and in between that is called the mercy seat on top of the ark in between the cherubims. And God will appear above that on the Day of Atonement. Now think about this for a minute. Here's the creator of the universe, Almighty God. And he's going to come into this tent and appear before the priest above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies once a year. And that's something to think about, amen? The glory of God, I mean, in a tent. You know, we just had a tent revival, and just think if God would have really been there in full person, that probably would have smoked that tent, amen? Probably wouldn't have been anything left of it. But so here we see that, and what's inside the ark? Well, the law, of course, the Ten Commandments were in there, and some manna in a golden pot. This is a black pot, but maybe it's black gold. And then Aaron's rod, of course. So that's the items. And then there's a whole bunch of discrepancies on what was actually in there and what's not. But these items were in there according to the Word of God, as far as I can tell. And so here we see inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And this comes out of verse 2. And I want to talk about that word Azazel, or the scapegoat. The scapegoat is called Azazel. And it's mentioned in as a part of God's instructions to the Israelites on that Day of Atonement. On this day, the high priest would first offer a sacrifice for his sins, personally, and the sins of his own household. And he had to be clean. He had to put on all of this white linen, and he had to wash himself, and he had to be perfectly clean before he would ever approach the Holy of Holies, because God is holy, and God cannot allow sin into his presence. And so he had to go through all this ritualistic stuff. In fact, I was reading, he had to do 33 things on the Day of Atonement, and he had to do them all exactly right in order. And so this was carried on through the Levites and the priests, and as the high priest had to be spotless on that day. He had to be ready. And he had to be clean. And so here they would come on this day, and the priest was instructed to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And the priest would bring the animals before the Lord, and they would cast lots on the two goats, and one to be a sacrifice and the other to be a scapegoat. A scapegoat. An Azazel. And casting lots. You know, in the Bible there's a lot about casting lots, and it was a method used by the Jews of the Old Testament and by the Christian disciples prior to Pentecost to determine God's will. And lots could be sticks with markings, stones, symbols. They could be Urim and Tummim, two stones, types of stones. And they were thrown in a small area, and the result was interpreted to be God's will. How would you like to do that in order to determine God's will for your life? Just to cast some dice out there and see what happens. Huh? You know, I heard a story about a man, and he wanted to go to a store, and he said, "Lord, if you want me to go to the store, there'll be a open spot right there in front of the store for me to park." And after his 14th time around the parking lot, there was. So, you know, it's like people trying to figure out God's will for their life. And that's probably the most asked question of all Christians. Amen? What is God's will for my life? And that's what we all want to know. And we don't want to roll it out there on some dice and try to figure it out, right? We want to pray, and we want to seek God's face, and we want to ask other Christians, and we want to see where God's at work and move into that work. And we want to know that we are in the center of God's will, because there's no better place to be, amen? That's the best place for any of us to be. But we see in Leviticus 16:18, Aaron shall cast lots for these goats. He shall cast lots so that he knows which goat is the scapegoat and which goat is the sacrifice goat for the sins. And in 1 Chronicles 25:8, they cast lots for all their duties, and all alike, and the small as well as the great, and the teacher as well as the pulpit. So in the church, they cast lots to figure out who did what. And in Psalms 22:18, it says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Speaking of Christ when he died on the cross, and we see this in Matthew, that when he died on the cross, that the soldiers underneath of the cross cast lots for his garments. And there is a depiction of that exact thing. And so in Leviticus, we see these goats of sacrifice. And in Acts 1:26, it says they drew lots for them, and one fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles as they went to replace Judas Iscariot. And so all through the Bible, we see this action of casting lots in order to determine God's will. Well, this first goat that the lots fell on was slaughtered for the sins of the people, and its blood was used to cleanse the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar. And after the cleansing, the live goat was brought to the high priest. The other live goat was brought to the high priest, and he laid his hands on top of the head of that goat. And when he laid his hands on top of the head of that goat, he confessed all of the sins, all of the wickedness, all of the issues of Israel upon the head of that goat. And then there was a designated person that led that goat out into the wilderness and let that goat go with all the sins of Israel, never to be found again. Never to be found again into the wilderness. The sins are lost forever. Look, if you will. Here's a goat that shed blood for the sacrifice of the sins. There was bloodshed. And then here was a goat that the sins were put upon, and the sins were removed forever. Starting to make sense? We see what's happening in the Old Testament ceremonies that's pointing to Jesus Christ and everything that he did for us. And so Jewish history records that it was common practice on this scapegoat, they would tie a cloth that was dipped in blood on top of the head, and you can see this on the scapegoat. See that red on top of its head? That depicted that this was a scapegoat. And what you didn't want to do was find the scapegoat in the wilderness and bring it back to Jerusalem. You didn't want to bring all them sins back. And I heard a story, and this isn't in the Bible, by the way, so don't hold me to this. But there was a story that the priest put all the sins of Israel on the scapegoat and sent the scapegoat out. And a few days later, the scapegoat returned to town. So they had to get rid of him pretty quick. So you don't want that to happen. Whenever the scapegoat is sent away with the sins are removed forever. And Azazel, that word in Hebrew means complete removal. Complete removal. The Day of Atonement was a day when there was bloodshed for the sins of Israel, and there was complete removal of all of the sins on the scapegoat. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As that sheep, that scapegoat, wandered in the wilderness and the sun shone on its head, it would eventually fade that red strip out to pure white, and the sins were gone forever. So now is the important time, because now we're going to make a beeline for the cross. So open your Bibles to Hebrews. Head to Hebrews chapter 9. So Charles Spurgeon said you ought to be able to start anywhere in the Word of God and make a beeline for the cross. Amen? It's all about Jesus and what Jesus did. So here we go in verse 9, starting in chapter 9, starting in verse 11. I'm going to have to put some glasses on because this is a small print. I'm getting to where I can't see very well. So in 11 it says, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the one made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having ordained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of unclean sacrifices for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption for the transgressions under the first covenant. And those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For there is one testament. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' And then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, in 23, it is necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but entered heaven itself, and now appears in the presence of God for us. Amen? This is the really good part. Here is our scapegoat, and our scapegoat, Christ, has went into the heavenlies, and he is appearing right at God's presence for us, making intercession for you and I who know him personally. That is awesome stuff there, because now we have this great high priest who is continually in the presence of God, who can speak to God because he's holy, he is spotless, he is without sin, and he can see God and talk to him without dying. And so here's our great high priest now. We don't have to go through the Levites. We don't have to go through all them ceremonial things. All we have to do is go to Jesus Christ. And so here we see, and it continues on, look in 25, that he should not offer himself often as a priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of atonement. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart for sin to salvation, And continuing on in verse 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, could never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make for those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls to take away sins. It's not possible. The only way to get rid of sins now is through Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb and our scapegoat. He's the one who took all the sins of the world upon himself. He's our new scapegoat. We don't go through them old ceremonial processes that pointed to Christ because Christ came. And when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. And when he fulfilled the law, he is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is our scapegoat. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said. Behold, he has come, and he has taken away the sins of all of those who ask him. So we've come to the cross now. We were at the foot of the cross. And in Hebrews 4, Jesus is our great high priest. He's fulfilled that role. And in Revelation 13, he's the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he's our scapegoat. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sins were laid on Christ. He bore our sins. He is our scapegoat that bore all the sins of those who confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah 53:6 points to this. Some 800 years before Christ came, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. After the sins were laid on the scapegoat, it was removed from the camp and led into Azazel, or the wilderness, the place of complete removal. The same happened to Jesus. He was crucified outside of the city. He was despised and rejected of men. He poured out his life into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressor in Isaiah 53:3-12. Jesus embodied what the scapegoat represented, the removal of sin from all those who are guilty. Praise God that he is our sacrificial lamb, that he is our scapegoat. And all week long I've been asking Lori, would you be my scapegoat this weekend? She says, no. In America, we're quick to blame others, amen? It's not my fault. It's their fault. They did it. They're the scapegoat. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye who have sin and guilt, and I will be your scapegoat. Would you lay all your sins on the head of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who's willing to take all of your sin and all of your guilt away and take it to Azazel, the place of complete removal? What has Jesus done with our sins? He scapegoated them. Isn't that cool? You've been scapegoated. Awesomeness. Well, remember Azazel's that complete removal, and Jesus scapegoated our sins. The Bible says he trampled them under his feet. He threw them into the abyss. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He covered them all. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He nailed them to a bloody cross. Any questions? You know, whenever I've got a list of things, I pin them to the refrigerator. When Jesus died on the cross, he pinned all of our sins to the cross of Calvary. He took them all. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and all sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. They lose all their guilty stains. They lose all their guilty stains. Yep, sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see a fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. He washed all my sins away. and there may I, though vile as he wash my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved till sin no more. Till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream flowing, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. It shall be till I die. It shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor listening, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. In conclusion, as Phyllis comes and Victoria comes to lead us, no longer do we need sacrificial animals to cover our sin. No longer do we need a priest to lay hands on a goat and send our sins out to the wilderness to be gone forever. No longer do we need a human high priest, for Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has been sacrificed and he has been scapegoated for you and I. Our sins have been atoned for and removed for everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the grave. Jesus turned the red stripe on our head to white. It's white as wool. Though our sins were as crimson, he made us clean. And he removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never let Jesus scapegoat you, let him take all your sins away and all your guilt and remove them forever into the wilderness of Azazel. Complete removal of your sin. No more sin, no more guilt, no more shame. Full cleanliness. If you've never done that this morning, you can do so by just confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus was God's Son, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that God raised him from the grave on the third day. And you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, would you be my scapegoat? And unlike Lori, he'll say, certainly. I will certainly be your scapegoat. You give me all your sins, I'll take every one of them. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we know that Jesus is our great high priest, as we know that he died for us, sometimes we take our sins and we pack them along, amen? And they bog us down, they make us heavy, and they weight us down, and they keep us from being all that God wants us to be. But Jesus said, I'm your continual scapegoat. Every time you have sin, every time guilt, you're faced with that guilt, you just cast your sin upon my head, and I'll scapegoat you. I'll make you clean again. I'll continually be your scapegoat, once and forever. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, I don't know all the decisions that are here this morning, and Lord, maybe none of them will be public, but Lord, whatever you want to do in our heart, whatever you want to do in our life, Lord, I just pray you'd have your will and your way during this time. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we've been with you, that we would just come clean, that we would allow you to scapegoat us, Lord, just take all of our sins away that we might be clean and spotless and pure before you. Thank you for dying on the cross and being that sacrificial goat, that blood atonement. But also, Lord, thank you for removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, out taking them to Azazel, and they're gone forever. Lord, we love you and we need you. And apart from you, nothing can happen. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. We love you, Lord. Have your will and your way during this invitation time, and we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing page 325.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.